So one of the things that we hit on last time is that the Holy Spirit brings life. And I talked with a couple people before I preached that, and that's a hard thing to define. Life. When the Holy Spirit brings life. It's you see in your head, you're like, oh yeah, I know what that means. When you try to stand up before a group of people and explain what that means, it gets more difficult by the minute. And so we kind of juxtaposed death and life, because the scripture is always talking about death and life and different things. We talked about life and death is in the power of the tongue. Talked about, I set before you today, death and life, choose whom you'll serve. And so we get a little, it's easier to understand death, and that's the opposite of life. Life is movement, it's interaction, it's breathing, it's, and there's different kinds of life. There's like actual life where you're not in a casket. And there's other kinds of life. There's spiritual life. There's things that are alive. And so we read some verses, and we're just going to just reread a couple of those verses, just as a quick review, and then we'll get into today's. We started with Romans 8:2. Because of what Christ Jesus has done, you are free. You are now controlled by the law of the... You ever notice... Hold on a second. I noticed that this morning when I was rereading these. If you read the scriptures and you read it carefully, you're going to come up against something that is one of our new favorite things, Stephen and I. We talk about it all the time, and we call it tension. You might call it contradiction, but it's really tension, because it's two different facets of God or of truths. Look at this now. Watch that first line. Because of what Christ Jesus has done, watch with me now. You are free. Everybody say free.
Free.
The very next sentence says this. You are now controlled. Wait a minute. The scripture is so full of contradictions. And you know what? It is. Not contradictions, but complementaryisms that seem opposite. And as you explain it, it seems, is it truth or is it grace? Is it mercy or is it justice? The answer is yes. And those things seem like opposites of each other. And they're not. They're completions of each other. And so you have to be really careful when you're reading the scriptures, when things seems like they're contradictory. Ask somebody, dig in it deeper, ask the Holy Spirit to show you that often it's two sides. Is it heads or is it tails? It's a quarter, right? So this is one of those that we think freedom, we talked about this in youth just a few weeks ago. We think that freedom, like ultimate freedom, what is the ultimate freedom? Like, you know, to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. And that's what I thought in my life. And what you find out is that's not freedom. That leads to death and bondage. If you take that concept, let me give you a really easy illustration of that. So you say, I want to be free. I want everything else to be free. There shouldn't be rules. There shouldn't be any kind of boundaries. There shouldn't, you know what? All God's creatures should be free. And so you go to the lake and you're like, you fishies, you are so awesome, but you've been stuck in this lake far too long. I'm going to set you free. And you start grabbing all the little fishies and you take them back to your backyard where they can run around and have fun. They are not, are they or are they not now free from the lake? Yes or no? Yes. Are they truly free? No. True freedom can only exist in its appropriate boundaries. That is true for God designed it that way. True freedom is not me doing whatever I want, whenever I want. We call that anarchy. And we tend to not like that because it leads to chaos and it leads to death and destruction. Freedom is me being everything that I want to be within God's boundaries. That's when God says, hey, don't have sex before marriage. What? I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. Okay. Well, you can. Don't lie. Hey, listen, I can create whatever story I want. Okay? And you just on and on. Fill in blank after blank after blank after blank. When God says this, there's a reason for it. Because along attached to it is consequences. And he doesn't want his children to be victims of built-in consequences. He wants his children to be free. So he gives us lists and rules, not so that we can have lists and rules and be legalistic. It's so that we can be free. We're controlled by the spirit of life so that we can escape the things that bring us death and do the things that bring us life. You're now controlled by the law of the Holy Spirit who gives you life. The law of the Spirit frees you. See, here's what it frees you from. The law of sin. You guys didn't know that, did you? Well, you probably knew that because you're a lot smarter than me. But sin isn't just sin. There's a law that comes with sin. And you get bound up in it. How many stories do you know that people are sitting there, life in shambles, and they said, when I signed up for this, this isn't what I expected. I did not expect doing this would end up here. And I think probably most of us have been in that situation. The law of the Spirit frees you from the law of sin that brings death. And there's that contradiction, life and death. The Hebrew word ruach means wind, breath, or spirit. So the Holy Spirit, it's ruach, or breath is ruach. It's the same word. So that's mainly what we hit on last time. We spent a lot of time talking about that. Both words are used in passages referring to the Holy Spirit, the pneuma and ruach. Genesis 6:17, here's an example of it. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath, or the Hebrew word there is ruach. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. That's right before the flood, right? Remember? That's in Genesis chapter 6. Everything that has this word, ruach, breath, or spirit. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. You see how life is equated with breath, the breathing wind? As long as I have life within me, this is in Job 27:3-4, the breath of God in my nostrils. As long as I have life within me, the breath of God in my nostrils. Job is equating being alive with the breath of God. As long as the breath of God is in me, the breath of God is in you guys. Nod your head. My lips will not say anything wicked or my tongue utter lies. I think just one or two more. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. I love that verse because it puts them both right in the same context there. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says this. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Here again, death and life. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If you were struggling in your life and you didn't know Jesus, and all of my only advice for you was a list of rules and things that you're doing wrong that you need to do right, that would bring death. Because there's no power to help. It might be accurate. You may need to do those things, but you need something different than just a set of rules. You need a set of rules with the rule giver to help you infuse life into you, to carry those out, and to live what is going to be better for you anyway. And so that's what the Spirit does. He brings life. I know we read that was a pile of verses, and this is just a review, but in essence, it's this. Everything that we do, whether it's being a dad, you know, being a parent, being a husband, a wife, whether it's being a nurse, whether it's being a caregiver, whether it's being a friend, whether it's praying, whether it's doing communion, whether it's worshiping, we worship in true worshipers will in John 4, true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Worship in spirit. So everything that we do, all those things, everything, every part of our life, we want to be infused with the Holy Spirit's power, which brings life. Which brings life. When I'm disciplining my kids, I do it out of the best of my knowledge, and the Bible even tells us that we do it as best as we know how. We're not going to get it right every time. But you know what I want when I'm disciplining my son or my daughters? I want the voice of the Holy Spirit whispering in my ear, knowing when not to be too harsh or when I need to ramp it up and really draw a line. You know what I mean? Like, I want life in it, because without it, everything in life we can do just in the flesh. We can do church in the flesh. We can worship in the flesh. We can sing songs. We can pray in the flesh. We can do all of our stuff in the flesh. But when the Spirit of life comes, it takes on a whole different meaning. Well, how do we do that? Well, that's a process. There's not a simple, easy answer to that, but it starts with asking the Holy Spirit, recognizing His presence. Remember, we spent all that time going through the Scriptures realizing that the Holy Spirit's a person. We interact with Him. He talks with us. And so it's starting. That's not the whole entirety of it, but we start by saying, Holy Spirit, I've got to talk to my kids about something, and I need help. I need you to breathe on this. At the end of this, I want my kids closer to you, closer to me, and corrected and not just punished. Or I want to go on a date with my wife. Wait, you're going to invite the Holy Spirit on a date with your wife? Well, she's been with just me before, and that's no fun. Yes, He's there for all of life. I want the Holy Spirit to bring life to my relationship with my wife, with my kids, with my friends. I want the Spirit to breathe on that. Well, now you're just getting crazy. No, now we're just getting in Jesus being Lord of all that we do and just inviting Him to come and breathe life, where maybe I would have snapped, or maybe we wouldn't even had a bad night, but the Holy Spirit would just, maybe as a couple we're walking down to Vinyl Taco in Fargo, and we see someone walking down the street, and the Holy Spirit just prompts in both of our hearts, hey, we need to talk to that guy. Do you know what I mean? I don't know, but why not invite the Holy Spirit to be along for the ride? That's what we want, because we want life. All right. We're going to do something that I don't think we've ever done here before, and you're not going to like it. You thought you hated me before? Ha! Wait till after today. What's that? Oh, yeah, say that now. I hope this is not agonizing, but I feel like this was kind of stirring in my heart to do. We are going to read through almost an entire chapter in the Bible today. I'll give you guys a couple seconds if you want to leave. We're going to read through Luke chapter 1. You can turn there in your Bibles if you like. Luke chapter 1. I was just picking out different parts and different pieces of this, and I had so many of them. I thought, you know what? The Bible admonishes us to devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture. And you guys have heard my messages a number of times. You know I have a lot of Scripture in there. But reading it straight through, and we're gonna pause in paragraphs, and we're going to pick out little things in there. But really the heart of reading through all this is to give us a context, beginning to end. I lied. We're not going to read the actual prophecy of Zechariah at the very end. So if you're very partial to the prophecy of Zechariah, I apologize, because I was making lots of slides and we got up like, we're never going to get through all these slides. So we skipped the last little bit, which is just Zechariah's prophecy. But we're going to read the rest of Luke chapter 1. And we're teaching on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was all over this Christmas story. And so we're going to pick out all the little parts where the Holy Spirit is present, and we're going to pick out other little nuggets as well. But hopefully this isn't agonizing, and this is a good thing to do. So here we go. We're going to start Luke chapter 1, verse number 1. Do you guys know who was writing the book of Luke? Luke. Well, not all the books were written by the guy that, do you know what I mean? So Luke is writing Luke, and he's writing it. Do you know who he's writing it to? It's down at the bottom there. I just want someone to say it. Theophilus. Well, why should I get all the fun words? Theophilus. So he's writing this to Theophilus. Actually, I'm going to skip ahead to this one. He says this. Someone else want to read this? Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Okay, let's stop there. What is he doing here? What is Luke doing here? He's telling Theophilus he's doing what? It's not a trick question. He's writing down the story. Yep, an account in verse number 2. It was handed down to us. Who's us? Well, Luke and Theophilus and the rest of the disciples. And it was handed down to them by those who were the first eyewitnesses. Everyone say eyewitness. What is an eyewitness? Someone who was there, right? It's not heard it from a friend who heard it. It was someone who saw it firsthand. So Luke is saying, listen, I talked to the guys who saw it firsthand. They were there. They saw this firsthand. Now, we're all getting this information from the guys who had this firsthand. They were eyewitnesses and they were servants of the word. All right, verse 3. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything. Huh. Now, sometimes you'll hear, and I agree with this, that you need to come to God in faith. You need to, just believe. And there's a part of that that's true, but there's a part of us that can worship God, body, soul, spirit, with our mind. And Luke undertook to investigate carefully. The things of God can come under scrutiny and survive. And they have for 2,000 years. And so if you're on the edge of your seat and you're nervous about, well, I wonder if they would ever investigate this, or if science would really look at that, or if people really... No, it has been. It's been scrutinized. It's been picked apart for 2,000 years. And Luke is saying he himself investigated carefully. He didn't want to pass along something that was just a story or a myth. So right out of the bat in Luke, we see that the Word of God can be trusted. You can trust the Word of God that it's an accurate representation of what was going on at those times. He's investigated everything from the beginning. I, too, decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. You should call your friends most excellent. I, too, decided to write an account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So if you want to know why Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, it was to shore up the things that they had all been hearing and gather these accounts of eyewitnesses so that you could know with certainty that you wouldn't have to second guess, that you wouldn't have to wonder if this Jesus really was the guy who he says they were. Certainty. Here we go. Here's another thing about the Bible that separates it from other religious books. In time of Herod, king of Judea, all right, we're just a few verses in, and it's mentioning specific kings and specific geographic locations. If you want to create a myth, if you want to create a work of fiction that you want to pass off as fact, you're not going to put in names of kings, emperors, people that might be alive today that you don't want to put in anything that you could fact check. So if I said to you, I'm going to create this fabrication, let's say I was telling my mom and dad because I snuck out of the house, so I fabricated this story that I was at my friend Brad's place while Brad was really with me. Now, I'm not saying this actually happened. But if it were, theoretically, if this were to happen, I should use something other than my friend Brad because my friend Brad was with me. And so if my parents were to call Brad's mom and dad, guess what they would say? If they weren't here, we heard they were at your place. And they would have a conference, and they would discern the facts of the situation and find out that maybe Kirk and Brad were nowhere to be found and nowhere good, which was often the case. And so if I was fabricating an account, I wouldn't put names in there. I would say we were on a monastic journey where we were doing self-contemplation. There was no one else around except God's creatures, and they won't say anything. So, if we wanted to make it believable, we would do something like that where you couldn't verify it. Well, the gospel writers and the Bible writers put all kinds of factual things in there that you could verify. Well, did King Herod really exist, and was he king of Judea at this time? And over and over and over throughout history, there's been kings, and there's been noblemen, there's been people mentioned, there's been places mentioned that the secular community, the non-Christian community, has laughed at, because nowhere else in all of antiquity are they mentioned, but only in the Bible. Look at this ridiculous book. That's a made-up place. And then they'll find a coin or an inscription or a cup with something with that inscribed on it, and they'll go, oh, the entire community was wrong, the Bible was right. And so over and over and over and over and over again, when they laugh at the Bible as being factually incorrect, they keep finding out that it is correct. So if it was going to be a myth, if this was going to be a fable, they wouldn't put things like Herod, king of Judea. There was a priest named Zechariah, he's the first character in our story here, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. Again, more names that you could fact check. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. I want you to see something here. So we're introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're important characters in our Christmas story here. That's why their names are highlighted. You can tell the important characters by their names being highlighted. Both of them, look at what was the problem in verse number 7. They were childless. Do you suppose that caused them concern, frustration, anger? Do you suppose it caused them to ask why? Do you suppose it caused them to be disheartened? I want you to see this. They're in a hopeless situation. At the end it says they were both, and Luke says, very old. They were both very old. Not just old, they were both very old. They were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And so in their daily prayers, and they're both serving at the temple, they've got all these questions. Why, God? And yet they're faithful. And I just wanted to say the power of faithfulness in the midst of doubt is a powerful thing. Hang on with great faith that God is going to show up and come through somehow. But I want you to see something else that is very freeing. So they're in this situation. God, what did we do to deserve this? God, what are we sinning? Is there some area of our life that's not right? What did we do something wrong? I want you to see the verse before this. Verse 6. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and decrees, what? Blamelessly. And yet they were in a bad position. So I bet that they had days that they're like, God, what did we do? Did we do something wrong? And you may have had that. I certainly have. God, what did I do? Did I mess up? Did I do something wrong to deserve this? Am I not doing something right? And I'm not saying that there isn't effects of sowing and reaping. But sometimes the sowing and reaping, because that's an inviolable law of God. That is just a law. But sometimes the sowing and reaping that we're doing is we're reaping what Adam sowed in the garden. We're reaping some of that destruction and some of that death just without any fault of our own. And so they were childless, but they were blameless. They were doing everything right. Okay? Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, we're on verse number 8 now, he was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Verse 10 says this, when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Verse number 11, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, which I can't even imagine. It had to have been a terrifying sight. Standing at the right side of the altar of incense, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. We find another highlighted name there because John is an important character in this story. We also find out that God hears your prayers. Year after year after year after year after year after year after serving at the temple. God, I go to the temple every time it's my duty. God, I've been faithful to my husband. I've been faithful to your family. I've been faithful for my vows. I've been faithful to carry out what you've called me to do. Why can't I have a child? God, why can't you do this in my life? God, do this in my life. Nothing's happening. God, you're not even hearing me. And we find, no, that's not true. You cannot judge God's hearing based on what we see in the natural. God hears your prayers. God hears your prayers. And I love that, just like when we talk about Bezalel being filled with the Holy Spirit, he told Moses, I'm Bezalel, and I know his dad, and I know his grandpa, I know the priestly division that he's in. The angel said, Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth. He didn't just say your wife. He said, your wife, Elizabeth. God knows you. He knows your friends. He knows your boss. He knows your situation. He knows everything that needs to happen. Trust him. Trust him. So you're going to bear a son, and you're going to call him John. So we get another heavenly name there. John is going to be the name of their little boy. He will be a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. That's a powerful line. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. Wow. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Now we see the Holy Spirit showing up, filling this baby from the mother's womb. How incredible is that? It's the only time that I know of that we find that in Scripture. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you guys have seen that before or not, but that's in the Christmas story. That's part of this Christmas story, that one of the very first messengers, the guy that was ushering in Jesus, the new covenant, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He needed the power of the Holy Spirit just even before he was born. Like, wow, he's coming out on track, ready to run. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people for the, prepared for the Lord. Prepare him room, right? Prepare him room. And that's what God is still doing today. He's still preparing hearts. The Holy Spirit is still preparing hearts. That's one of our prayers when we are in the prayer room every service, every Sunday. We're praying, God, prepare hearts. God, stir our hearts. God, work in our hearts, because we know that's where it has to happen. It's not an outward thing. It's an inward thing. And God is the one that needs to stir our hearts. So John goes on in the power of in the spirit of Elijah, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I love that this is the first thing that the angel says, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children. Because family is such a powerful thing. And if your heart is for your child, you'll make the tough choices and you'll make the sacrifices and you'll serve God, because you know that you're not going to do, my kids aren't going to do what I say, they're going to do what I do. Right? No? Okay. My kids do. Yours do too. What we live out consistently, the example that we set in our lives, in my values, I can say one thing, but if they watch me consistently behave in a way that's inconsistent with what I'm saying, in all the studies that have been done, we could cite study after study after study, secular studies. Those are some of the things that are most destructive to children, is parents saying one thing and living a different way. Even more so than absolutely, you know, just hard disciplinary parents, or even more so than parents that never discipline. It's, though both of those are bad. It's the middle line where we take the middle of the road, but whatever we say doesn't match what we live out. That turns people away from God more than anything. And so we want our hearts. So I love that it's going to turn the hearts of the parents to their children. Listen to this. The disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness. Righteous. We started out talking about kind of the rules and, you know, freedom and all that kind of stuff. Over and over and over again, people that aren't following God, the word that they use for it is disobedient. Over and over and over. Disobedient. But I love what it says here. To bring the disobedient not to obedience, even though that is scriptural, but to the wisdom. You're going to bring disobedient to the wisdom. Why are you disobeying? Because you're lacking wisdom. You haven't understood that there's life in obedience. So you're dull enough to think that fun and freedom and me doing what I want leads to the answers and the things that I'm looking for. And he said that we're going to take disobedient people and we're going to offer them the wisdom of righteousness. That is a powerful thing. That's part of the Christmas story, is that Jesus came so that disobedient people, and we've all been disobedient, that we can come and that the light bulb comes on and we can see the wisdom of righteousness. I want you to see one of the best husbands in the Word of God here. Now, his encounter with the angel didn't turn out very well, as we'll see in just a little bit, but he's got enough sense. Now, we read in a couple verses ago that he and his wife were very old. Say very old. Okay, that's scriptural. We know that. Standing, shaking before the angel of God, Zechariah says this. How can this, he said to the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is She's well along in years. What a good husband. He's like, I'm old, and my wife is... She's well along in years. He made it sound good, didn't he? She's well along in years. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. You know the Greek word there for good news? Evangelia or something like that. It's the same word for gospel. When you see the word gospel in the scriptures, that's what it is, good news. You see the first appearance of this word gospel, good news, good news. The story of Jesus is good news. It's good news. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. The word of God will always come to pass. He's not a man that he can lie. And you're going to see this again in just a little bit. But the word of God is the most powerful thing that there is. It's how the heavens and the earth were created, by the word of God. You didn't believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. I don't think this was so much a punishment for Zechariah. So Zechariah's here. The angel's telling him, you're going to have this son. He's going to be great in God's eyes. It's going to be a powerful thing. He's going to lead people back to God. And Zechariah's like, man. And so he's just in his flesh. He's thinking, dude, I'm old. Hold on a minute. How is this going to happen? My wife's well along, you know. We don't know how this is going to work. And so the angel says, you're going to have to be silent now. I don't think that is necessarily a punishment. I think it's protection. Sometimes, folks, and I'm talking to me, but I'm saying folks, when you get a word from God, sometimes the best thing you can do is just shut up. Sometimes, because our emotions and our doubt and our fear, and so be careful what comes out of your mouth, because if it's not agreeing with the word of God, you're going to be prophesying those things to your situation, not to get too weird or whatever, but oh, this is never going to work. I know God said this, but we don't want to align ourselves with the curses and with the opposite of what God has said. We want to align ourselves with God's promises. So if your ears are hearing things that are coming out of your mouth that aren't lining up with God's word and God's promises, just remember Zechariah. Yeah, need to be quiet. And I really feel like, and maybe I'm wrong, but my take on this is that was protection for Zechariah. He's going to go home. He's going to tell Elizabeth, hey, we're going to have a kid. And she's going to laugh. They're going to say, like, yeah, like, fat chance that would ever happen. So the angel's like, you need to zip it up. If any of you guys ever had this most incredible meeting with God, your prayer time, or you've been to a revival meeting somewhere, someone got healed, or you just, something happened inside of you, and you're like, yes, I am never going to doubt again. I am so for God right now. Look at me. I am for God. I'm on fire for God. You want to find someone, the fiery guy for God? That's me right now, fire for God guy. And like by Tuesday, you're like, I wonder if that was even real. Like, I don't... Just me? I'm the only one? No? Okay, I heard some. No? Okay. Like, we live in this fallen flesh yet. And so there's moments where our spirit is alive and we're like, yes, I know the answer. This is it. I'm never going to doubt. Yeah! Woo! And we walk out and real life hits us and you're talking with your friends and they're like, maybe negative or something. You're like, yeah, I know. And the back of your mind is like, didn't you just have this amazing experience with God where you're like, you knew it was all going to work out? Sometimes you just need to, and I think maybe Zechariah would have had this, well, you couldn't deny there was an angel there, but, you know, give it a week. That stuff wears off. So if he can't speak, maybe he can not curse himself, right? I want you to see one more thing here. This is really good. This is going to be good. Verse 18, this is what we read before. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? Watch his statement here. I am old. I am an old man. That's his declaration to the angel. I am an old man. The promises of God cannot happen to me because I am. I am an old man. I am uneducated. I am living in the wrong part of the country. I am not lovable. I am not smart. I am not usable by God. I am. And we cut off the promises of God at the knees because we want to make these declarations because God's not smart enough. So I need to let him know how unqualified I am. Exactly. So Zechariah says, I am an old man. Gabriel's response, I am Gabriel. Gabriel means man of God. I am an old man. And Gabriel steps into his situation that he saw no end to and no way out of by Gabriel making a statement saying, I am a man of God. I stand in God's presence and I've been sent to speak into your situation. Now, you guys are not angels. I've been next to you. Just kidding. And I'm not equating you with angels, but I believe there's a pattern and a mission here in this. That you are going to encounter society and they're saying, I am useless. I am hopeless. I am helpless. And you step in and you say, I am a man or a woman of God. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent here to speak into your situation and tell you the good news that God is more than enough. And you see, that's what changed his situation. That's what caused the miracle. That's what caused everything to happen. Moving on. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, where Joseph and Mary were from, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. That's what I was mentioning earlier today. That was a name given. It was an angelic encounter that said, this is what his name is going to be. Redeemer, Savior. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit. See, I think Mary got a little bit of grace here. She started with an I am statement, but watch till we get to the rest of the story. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So here we see the Holy Spirit's interaction again, getting ready to create life inside of Mary. He will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. We see that again. We see it repeated again. The word of God isn't going to fail. And I love this line. She who was said. Who said? They said. What do they say about you? Doesn't matter, because the word of God won't fail. She who was said to be barren, she who was said to be unable to conceive. Well, yeah, well, what does God say? Immediately, for no word of God will ever fail. The word of man who says you're barren, or the word of God who says you're going to conceive. This is a different version. The Berean Literal Bible says this. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month to her who was called barren. They said barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. I highlighted the to her. I loved how they phrased this. You see, the world operates on its timeline, but when you get a promise from God and it gets birthed inside of you, you start a new timeline. When you know God's spoken to you, you protect that thing. When you know the Word of God has given you a promise, when you see something jump out and highlight it in the Word of God, and you've maybe shared it with godly counsel, and they've said, yeah, we really feel this is a thing of God, let that be birthed inside of you. And I love that language there. This is the sixth month to her. it's hopeless to everybody else, but to her, it's the sixth month. And I just really feel like you guys got promises that God's putting inside of you guys, whether it's for your lives, whether it's ministries, for dreams God's put in your heart. Well, yeah, it's hopeless to the world, and they say it's nonsense, but to you, it's the 14th month to me. It's the second year to me. I'm carrying this thing that I know God wants me to do, or this promise from God, or this answer to prayer. Never forget, it would be your aunt, Pat, who prayed for her husband, Larry, for how many years? Decades and decades, prayed for his salvation. Nothing but cynicism and angry and mocking. And I think it was over 20 years. And I remember that one day, God finally heard all of those prayers, and he heard all those prayers, and God finally got Larry's heart in the right place where it was positioned. But Pat never gave up, and she wasn't hopeless. She said, the world says it's hopeless. You other Christians, you might say it's hopeless. It's my 20th year. To me, to her, it's her sixth month. To me, it's my 20th year of carrying this promise, because I know he's going to be saved. And on this day, they're both in heaven. If she wouldn't have carried that promise, if she wouldn't have guarded that and carried that and persevered for that and made that her timeline, that I've got this promise of God that those who hear are going to be saved, like, I'm going to carry that and steward that. He wouldn't be. Verse 38 says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be to me fulfilled. Then the angel left her. See this different I am state? She changed her. She started out saying, I am a virgin. And the angel gave her some grace, I think. I can't even imagine. Then she said, I am the Lord's servant. Let your word happen. And that's what it was all about, this word of God that was coming to her. She's like, I'll respond to that. All right. Verse 39, at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Just a little word here. There was nothing special about the hill country of Judea. We're kind of in flyover zone here in South Dakota. Great things happen in the hill country. Great things happen in the hill country. God does amazing things where there's no fanfare, there's no lights, there's no mega churches. God can do incredible things. So don't ever think that, well, just because we're not in somewhere, we can't see incredible things of God. Wrong. The Christmas story was about to be birthed in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zachariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. John did more in his ministry in 6 months in the womb than a lot of us do in our ministry after we're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit later. Mary came in, John jumped in the womb, and what was on him went to his mom. He was filled with the Holy Spirit before birth. He jumped, Mary got filled. That response in him to the things of God happening, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see Holy Spirit again. So in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Third time we see this. It's the word of God. Right here, that last verse. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. Hang on to those words of God, guys. If God said it, if it's in his word, he's going to do it. Then Mary, I think I missed a verse there. Anyways, this is Mary's response. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. We spent weeks and weeks and weeks on meekness, on being poor in spirit, walking in the humility of God. Remember, this little girl was picked out of the entire earth to bear the child, the Son of God. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Listen to this. His mercy extends to those who fear him, who walk in humility, who walk in the fear of the Lord. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm and scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up who? The humble. And that's still true today. See, you can't come to God with a proud heart. You can't say, Jesus be the Lord, if you're still in the driver's seat. You can't say, God, I need you, when in your mind you're proud and you know that I don't need anything. You have to be poor in spirit to come into the kingdom of God. And she's saying it here. He's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he sent away the rich empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he has promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Why did she return home? Why did she stay for 3 months? Elizabeth was 6 months along. What happens 3 months later? Hey, listen, there's a kid around here. I'm leaving. When someone has a new baby and you're staying at their house, it's a good time to get out of Dodge. Just saying. If you've ever been around new babies, there's lots of work to be done. We're just about done with this, guys. You're doing so good. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. A little side note here. They've all been side notes, but a little side note here. I want you to see a group of people that got recorded in the most powerful and influential and well-sold book in all of history, because they reacted how better than a lot of times the Church of God reacted. And this is a mandate for us. Her neighbors heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her joy. How many times when we should be sharing in someone's joy, how come he gets that and I don't get that? How come God did that for them and not for me? We immediately go to our lack and why it's not fair. Shut up. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared in her joy. I want this church to be a community of people that is just ridiculously good at sharing in people's joy. When someone succeeds, we celebrate that. When someone has a victory, we celebrate that. When someone's blessed here, we celebrate that. We should be good at celebrating. When people are whatever, let's be good celebrators. That's just my admonition for you guys. Let's be good celebrators. This group of people got included in the Word of God just because they recognized that God was doing something and they shared her joy. They're like, whoa, good for you. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, no, he's to be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives that has that name. Then they made signs to the father. I love this. And I don't know if he couldn't hear, but it never says that anywhere in the Word of God. He's like, no, I can still hear. I can't speak. Because he couldn't speak, they're making... Okay. I think it's comical. Now, maybe he couldn't hear. Maybe that's the Word of God telling us that he couldn't hear either. But human nature, we do that sometimes. We're silly. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was set free. What was his response? Began praising God. Praise and worship. That's the immediate response to the gospel story. We're just about done. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this was wondering about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was on him. His father Zechariah, again. So Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. John was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Now Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's coming upon Mary. Holy Spirit's all over this thing, leading and guiding and doing what needs to be done. I did not record the prophecy of Zechariah because we don't need to read that. I want to read a couple of verses out of Luke chapter 2, then that's it for today. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the Lord Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. So again, response to the gospel is his praise. I didn't record all that either. But I just wanted you to see the Holy Spirit moving on this person, filling this person, guiding and directing this. And angels getting involved, and then the Holy Spirit's doing more things. The Holy Spirit is moving all over the Christmas story. I want to say this. Often and time again, you hear about the story of Mary. Be it unto me according to your word. You know, let the word of God be fulfilled to me. We hear that big yes. Mary had to say yes. But I want to just challenge you this morning that a lot of people had to say yes in this deal. Joseph, he had to say yes. He had a big important role to play. Mary needed a protector. Mary needed a provider. They had to flee to Egypt. Jesus needed a dad. Joseph had an important role to play, and he had to say yes. Elizabeth had to say yes. Zechariah, he had to say yes. The people around that were involved had to say yes. The wise men, they needed to say yes. There were a lot of yeses that needed to happen for this Christmas story to happen the way that it did. And I believe that is a pattern and an indictment for us. The Christmas story is a small community of people saying yes to God so that he could in turn say yes to the world. That's what it's about. It's not just Mary saying yes. It's us saying yes. And it's us saying yes in community. It's us grabbing hold of people that are saying yes. Are you saying yes? Okay, you saying yes? All right, we're saying yes to God together. We all got a different part to play in this story, but God's writing this story. And we're saying yes to God. Whatever that is, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I'm saying yes. And I want to be linked arms in a community of people that the story of God can be written. Because God's still writing that story. God's still writing your story, and he's still writing our story. And the church was always, always meant to be done in community. Always. When we hurt, we're comforted by the comforter and by the comforters, the people of God. When we rejoice with those around us, or at least that verse tells us we're supposed to. We want to share in people's joy. When we need a word from God, we go to the word, and then hopefully when we're at church, we hear something from the pastor or from someone else speaking or from someone that comes up alongside of us that doesn't even know they're being used of God. And we stop and go, whoa, I needed to hear that. See, it's a community of believers that are saying yes to the things of God. That's what we saw in the Christmas story, and that's what God intends for today. We don't, as Pastor Fearing always used to say, it's not about being a lone ranger. I haven't said lone ranger in here for a while. It's not about being a lone ranger. It's not about doing it on my own. It's about doing it, doing my part, doing my job, me saying my yes with you saying your yes. Me helping you, you helping me, us bringing our gifts and what we have to the table so that God is glorified and this world can see light and life and hope. Last verse and we're done. This is in Matthew chapter 1. This is our last thing for today. But after he had considered this, talking about Joe here, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You're giving him the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Read it with me, which means God with us.